Heavenly Father, we do come as we are. It's hard to come any other way. But help us to be present and honest and attentive to your word to us, that we might receive the life and the direction that you offer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The words of that song seem very appropriate for capturing the heart of the prophets as they, over the centuries, looked at the people that they lived with and cared about and said they were wandering, just as they had been in the desert. And the prophets were saying, "Wanderers, come home." So with apologies, Jack, that's not the old covenant that we can... But that is the way we often feel about the Old Testament and the New Testament. That the Old Testament is confusing and distant, and it's an old covenant. And we talk about the God of the Old Testament as a God of justice, and we have this caricature. Over the coming weeks, we have we have a professor who's teaching on Ezekiel downstairs at 9:30. I encourage you to come. We're going to be studying the prophets as well upstairs. Now, for many of you, I know that you may have one way of looking at the prophets. It is very common, especially for evangelicals, to look at the prophets as predictions about the future. And we equally have this conception of the God of the Old Testament, a caricature, as the God of justice, the God of judgment and anger. Now, if that's how you feel, I don't want you to get turn off right away. Give me a chance and hear me out on some other things to see in the prophets. There's life-giving stuff in those books. It is a guide to understanding the Old Testament and the law. It's full of beautiful poetry, beautiful visions of what the world could be, and indeed will be one day. But most of all, what's revealed through the prophets is who God is. A God who is directed and driven by love for what God has created. But too often we can't get past the initial impression we have. I don't know if you're familiar with the optical illusions, where you see them one, there's two ways you can see them. But once you see them one way, it's almost impossible to see them the other. So maybe you've seen, there's a hand drawing of an older woman with a shawl around her head. But other people look at it and say, "Oh, it's a beautiful woman with this sort of feather, hat, and she's looking to the side." And if you see one, it's really hard to see it the other way. Or maybe you know the name Paul McCallum. Do we have any writer fans here? Fair-minded people, good-hearted people, people who know football stats well, will remember that Paul McCallum was one of the best CFL kickers ever. How do you feel about Paul McCallum? For those of you who have better things to do than watch football, it was 15 years ago in 2004 at the Western Final. Now, some of you are probably getting tense as I speak. And the game was tied. It went into overtime. Riders in BC. And from 18 yards, almost underneath the goalpost, Paul McCallum stepped up to make a field goal and give the Riders the lead in overtime. And he missed. I can still see the picture of him lying on the ground, spread out, distraught. A friend who was in pain later explained to me, as I'm not really a football fan, that his grandma could have made that kick. Maybe even you could have made that kick, Joel. I'm confident that I couldn't have. The comedian Sean Majumder said that Paul McCallum could be out-kicked by a goat with a missing leg. The poor man was chased out of town. Sometimes a person does something that makes such an impression that it becomes the one thing they're known for. So McCallum may have all sorts of other accomplishments and interests and abilities, but in Saskatchewan, he will have a hard time living down that one thing. We get that impression of something, and it's hard to see it any other way. And I wonder if our impression of the Old Testament prophets, we see it one way, and it's so hard for us to see it any other way, to recognize any good in them. But if we only look for predictions about the future, first of all, we're going to miss all the signs that the prophets were humans. It's easy to imagine them as men, exclusively, who went into some sort of religious trance or vision, and then wrote down the strange words and pictures that they saw, as if they were possessed. But the prophets, when you read through them carefully, these were men and women who lived and worked and had feelings and thought and prayed. Amos was a farmer and a shepherd. Nathan was a royal servant. The prophets knew what it was like to work hard day after day. Some of them lived in comfort, but some of them knew what it was like to be hungry, what it was like to be lonely, to hear and watch the news of the affairs of the world and to feel despair or anger, to know what it was like to feel that God wasn't listening to their prayers. Now, the prophet Hosea that we heard this morning, read for us this morning, knew what it was like to be cheated on by a spouse. We read about it in the first three chapters. His wife had slept with other men. The shame, the hurt, the longing for a right relationship. He reflected on all of this in prayer. I thought, God, that she was the one you told me to marry. I thought that she was the one for me. But as Hosea prayed to God about his own pain, it helped him to understand God's pain, not only for creation, for humanity, but for Israel specifically. Hosea recognized that God had loved people who continue to walk away. But it's not just Hosea that we see these signs of humanity. If you listen, you'll hear and see Amos. As he sees all the suffering going on, we'll hear him cry out, "Cease, Lord, I beg you." We'll hear Jonah struggling with deep black depression and say, "I just want to die." We will hear Zephaniah and Zechariah ecstatic, exclaim and shout, "Be glad with all of your heart." We'll hear Habakkuk complain, "How long, God, do I have to go on praying? And you're not listening." If we only look for predictions about the future, we're going to miss all of these glimpses of human beings from long ago struggling with their thoughts, their feelings, their faith in prayer. But secondly, if we only look for predictions of the future, we're going to miss what great poets they are too. What incredibly creative images they used to capture their prayers and their dreams for the world. "Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. For I, the Lord, desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped injustice, and now lawsuits spring up like poisonous weeds in your fields. My people will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But every person shall sit under their own vine, under their own fig trees, and no one will make them afraid. Let us press on to know the Lord. The Lord's appearing is as sure as the dawn. The Lord will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. God has told you, mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, poetry, as anyone who has given it a shot knows, poetry is hard work. You don't sit down and just write and be done with something that's and have it be beautiful and have it endure for thousands of years. It takes thought and rewriting and thinking and coming back to it. And so if we imagine that the prophets were simply conduits of words from God, we're going to miss that they were writers who worked hard at their craft and wrote beautifully. And if we only look for predictions of the future in the prophets, we're going to miss the spirit-breathed vision of the world that they had for the world to be as God meant it to be, the world as God wills it to be. If we only read the prophets to uncover a sequence of political or historical events, we will miss them describing the kind of people God wants us to be. We will miss them describing the kind of community God wants us to be. The prophets always give us hope. Even when we have wandered and we're not getting it right, there is hope. But when we read it, it isn't just hope about life after death, and it is never hope about being taken away from this place to some other better place. The only people who are taken away in the prophets are those who refuse to obey God. Those left behind are the humble, the saved. And so the hope is not of another world. It's hope for this world. Hope for the people that we know around us. Hope for all the animals and all the things of creation, all the cities and nations. And it's hope because of who God is. And so more than anything else, if we only read the prophets looking for predictions about the future, what we miss out on is a chance to really know God. To know the God who became Jesus Christ and lived on earth. Now we do have the warnings. We do have the judgment that comes. We do have Israel destroyed, Judah destroyed. Now, does this mean that God is the angry God that we at times create a caricature of in the Old Testament? But the prophets are, all they are doing over and over again is looking at Deuteronomy especially and saying, it's all written there. You have made an agreement with God, a legal agreement. It says right there, if you do these things, this is what will happen. Or the prophets are warning, just like with the illustration we saw with the children. The prophets are warning that it's not that God is going to bring about this destruction. If you continue to lie, if you continue to go about trusting armies and war, then war is going to come to you. It's the natural consequence of you choosing a bad way. But there is always hope. Yes, God will keep the covenant. Yes, God will fulfill all the laws in the covenant. Yes, God will bring about justice. Because God is faithful, God never gives up on the promises that have been made. And God is just. But what the prophets describe to us over and over again is a God who is controlled and directed by love. And so Hosea writes, God says to my people, how can I give you up? How can I hand you over? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger, for I am God and no mortal. I am the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. So who is this God who brings justice? Who is this God who holds us accountable for our lives? Should we be afraid of meeting God when we die? Have we done enough to measure up? Over and over again, the God of the Old Testament, the God that the prophets know, is a God who loves us with warm affection. Hosea knew the tenderness of God's love and care for people. And so he wrote, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was like those people who lift up infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them." Is that the God that you know? Is that the God that feeds you day after day? That is what Hosea saw. God says, "It was I who fed you. And when I feed you, you are satisfied." And so Hosea pleads with all of us and all of humanity. You can chase after, as he will say, alcohol and sex, but those things leave us empty. When God feeds us, we are satisfied. And so Hosea pleads with us and with all humanity. As for you, return to God. And when it comes to your relationships with everyone you meet, hold fast to love and to justice. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how could any human ever know you? For you are completely other. You are not a creature. You are not created. But you have no beginning and no end. And you have hidden yourself in darkness. And yet you reveal yourself to us in bits and pieces, here and there, and most fully in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to look at our ideas of you, to examine them in the light of the law and the prophets, and especially in light of Jesus Christ, that we would trust you and turn to you. And that through your word, through your prophets, we might have a picture, not only of who you are, but also of your vision for this world and what this world will be one day. So that we might live in right relationship with you and serve you well, and living out that vision as a church and in our lives. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.